Well, again, it's a privilege to be with you today. You know, those of you that were not here last night, let me make a real quick summary of a thing or two we talked about. I said basically there are about four reasons that I know of that people really have difficulty with discipling people. One is you look around and people are busy. I mean, they're going to school, or it's jobs, kids, activities. Just people are very, very busy. And let me just remind you, although that's true, you couldn't disciple all of them anyway. Jesus couldn't disciple a crowd. He didn't try to. You only disciple a few. And so pray God will give you one or two that are interested. And that's probably all you could handle anyway, is a few. And so the fact that everybody's not interested and everybody's busy, don't worry about that. But some of those people that are busy are finding out over a period of time busyness does not fill a hole in their heart. And some of them would be delighted for you to draw alongside and try to disciple them. Another thing we talked about is most Christians, even in the church, don't seem that interested. And there's nothing new about that. Paul said in Philippians 2:20, I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state, for all seek their own, not the things which are of Jesus Christ. And so that's always been true. And so don't worry about it. Don't become like them. Just pray for them, love them, don't criticize them. Some of them will get the picture later, and especially if you will walk with God over a period of time, you'll see that some of them begin to catch it. Now, the third thing we talked about is most people just don't feel qualified. Well, let me tell you why you feel like you're not qualified is because you aren't. The reason you feel that way is that's reality. Apart from the Lord, you don't really have anything to offer that the world needs. And 2 Corinthians 3:5, Paul said, not that we're sufficient of ourselves to think anything is coming of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. And again, you'll see this idea in the scriptures. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 12:9, my grace, and he said, God said to me, he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. And so God's strength, his grace is sufficient for you. Now, if you're like me, the one thing you have to offer God in great abundance is weakness. Okay, as Dawson Trotman used to say, if you're weak, then you're qualified. Because we don't have it, and the sooner you learn that, the better off you're going to be. You don't have it, but God does, and God will be adequate in your life to make a tremendous difference in someone else's life. And so, you know, I told him about Major Ian Thomas, who started Torchbearers. Said one day Moses notices this bush burning. He goes over and thinks something strange about that. Well, it's not that there's anything strange about the bush. It's just that God's in the bush, okay? And he had a message called, any old bush will do. And that's right. When God is on that bush, it'll burn. And that's true of your life. Any old bush will do. Any person will do. If you will trust God, God will use you. And so it's great for you to learn early in life. You don't have it. God does. You trust him and God will work in your life. And then the idea Satan puts in their mind sometime, well, is discipleship for everybody. I mean, I hear about all these spiritual gifts and everything. I'm not sure I'm gifted for it. Let me tell you. I don't care what spiritual gifts you have or what spiritual gifts you don't have. God wants to use you and the lives of other people. And there have been disciple makers with all of the spiritual gifts, the different gifts. And so don't ever let Satan make you think, well, I don't have the gifting to do it. And you don't have to have a call. You already have it. Jesus told you to go make disciples. So if you want to know a call, you've already had it, okay? Now, let's go back to Matthew 28. That's where we started last night. I'm going to read it again, and then we're going to continue to talk about it. Verse 16, But the 11 disciples proceeded to Galilee. Now, after Jesus rose from the dead, the very first appearance he had was to the two ladies at the tomb, and he told them, "You go tell my brethren to go ahead of me and to meet me in Galilee." Now, some people think that there were the 500 people there when this occurred. A lot of commentators think that that's when the 500 Paul refers to in 1 Corinthians 15 when he said over 500 people saw Jesus at the time. Well, he told those ladies, "You go tell my brethren to meet me in Galilee." Well, Jesus was on earth for another 40 days after he rose from the dead. I'm sure the word really spread, and there may have been 500 there. Even though that was true, what Matthew records is about the 11 being there and the concentration that Jesus has as far as his words that day are to those 11 people. And it says, so 11 disciples proceeded to Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had designated. And when they saw him, they worshiped him, and some doubted. We don't know why they doubted. Maybe the doubt was, he appeared, is that really him? I think, you know, there's something different between something being unbelievable and something being hard to believe, you know? And so it wasn't that it was unbelievable, but it was just kind of hard, I think, for them to see this is really happening. And I don't know why they doubted, but the Bible is brutally honest about things, and it says they worshiped him, but some doubted. Maybe even among the 11, they still had doubts. How's all this going to work out? And so then he goes on to say, and Jesus said to them, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." And we talked about the authority. That's all the rights, all the privileges, and all the power to go with it. And he said, "I have authority in heaven and on earth." Now, that separates him from all other people that have ever had authority. There have been kings and people on earth who had authority, but their authority was only on earth, and it was only for a brief period of time. And Jesus has all authority for all time in heaven and in earth. Now, we need to understand that he has all of the authority and all the power to go with it. And he's the one that said to these men, "You go make disciples." And notice what he goes on to say. He says, "Go therefore and make disciples." Now, the first thing I want you to see is that it takes initiative. He didn't say just sit around. He said, "You go and make disciples." And discipleship always takes initiative. You have to take some initiative. And you take initiative in several ways. You take initiative to pray. You take initiative to look around, to look for people that you could disciple, for people you could witness to. And he said, "Now you go." Literally, the word is "as you are going." He was assuming we were going. And he was going all the way to all the nations of the world. Everyone, every single person God wants to hear, he wants them to hear the gospel. Now, as we're going, and you look about your life as you're going, right now some of you are going to school. And I'm delighted for the university students who are here. Let me just share something with you special. Do you know the number one reason you're at OSU or OU or wherever you are? You know your number one priority ought to be while you're in college? To walk with God. Now, I know that's not what Mom told you and Dad told you when you went away to college. You know, you make your studies your first priority. No, don't ever do that. Because, guys, if you make your first priority while you're in college, your studies, when you get out, you'll simply transfer that to a job. And there's not a woman here who wants to be married to a man whose number one priority is his job. Right, ladies? And so, I'm just saying to you, now I'm not saying that means if you go to class 6 hours a day, you got to pray for 7 hours. I'm not saying that. But I'm saying all your life, your number one priority is your walk with God. Now sometimes there are people, and at your age, they begin to make their number one priority to get married. Well, let me tell you, if you get married tonight, you know what your number one priority is in the morning? Walk with God. All your life, your number one priority is to walk with God. So you figure out, and that doesn't mean you neglect your studies. You be a good student because you want to have a good witness. But it means, and the only way you're ever going to be disciple people is it takes some discipline. And you have to work at it. You have to all your life work at discipline, doing the things you need to do when you need to do them. Now here were these 11 men, and Jesus tells them, as you're going into all the world, you make disciples. Now, I want to come back to this thing. There were 11 men. How are 11 men going to go to all the people groups? Now, when for years, as I was growing up, I thought Africa was a nation. Africa is not a nation. Africa is many nations, as Jesus used it, because a nation is a people or a cultural group. And one of the reasons I said, you know, we looked at the world like a pancake. You can pour syrup on a pancake and it'll spread all over. The world's not like a pancake. It's like a waffle. And you pour syrup on a waffle, it's got to cross a barrier, fall down into a pit, another barrier, fall down into another pit. That's what the world's like. And all these little pits, these little people groups, and they're barriers. Sometimes they're language barriers, cultural barriers. And that's why some of us are going to have to leave and go to the Muslim world. And some, we're going to have to go to these different places. Because God wants every person in every nation, every people group to hear the gospel. And it's our job to try to get that gospel to all the nations. And let me tell you, I don't care if you're an engineer, what you are, you're not free of that responsibility. That's your responsibility to try to get that gospel. Say, well, I thought he gave that to 11 men. Yeah, but we're going to see how that passes down to you as much as if you'd have stood on that mountain that day in Galilee. Because that command to make disciples passes down to you as much as it did to Peter that day. And we'll see why in a few minutes. So there are 11 men that are to go to all the nations. Now, wherever you are in your daily walk, where as you're going on your job, you try to have a ministry. You try to witness where you are. And let me tell you, you need to get over some of your timidity about witnessing. If you're like I was scared to death to witness. And one night I'm praying and I'm in college and I'm telling God what I want to do. I'm planning to be a veterinarian. When I get my veterinary hospital, God, I'll try to make enough money to personally send a missionary. I thought God would really be excited about that. But I could sense that night he wasn't excited about it. And I kept praying and always the idea come back. I want you to be a witness here now. And I kept telling God what I wanted to do in the future. The idea kept coming. I want you to be a witness here now. And I knew that night I needed to obey God. So I picked up my little New Testament and I started down the hall. And I saw a guy sitting at this desk and I looked at him. He had his back to the door. And we didn't have air conditioning then. And boy, I was scared to death. But so I walk on down that end of the hall and I read the bulletin board and I pray some more and I go back by and I look at him again. I go to the other end of the hall and I get a drink. Then I go read the bulletin board and I get a drink. And I don't know how many times I walked up and down before I could finally just say, knock on his door and say, hey, I'm a Christian. And I'm an Aggie just like you are, but I want to tell you what Jesus has done for me. Now, I know there's some of you here today, and that frightens you to think about starting a conversation about Jesus with someone. Now, you could walk up to anybody and ask them what time it is, but to walk up and mention the name of Jesus and your face turns red. Paul said, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Now, before God, you'll never be what God wants you to be unless you overcome some of that fear of witnessing. Now, as Dawson Trotman used to say, you won't overcome all of it, because there's always that little bit of sense of God has to be with you and you need to do it right. And there's always that little bit of, maybe a little bit of fear because you know you're dealing with something eternal. But how do you overcome that fear? All the way I know is you pray and you go and you talk to people and you just blurt it out. I remember too when I was trying to learn to witness, I used to pick up hitchhikers. Now, I don't recommend that anymore, but it wasn't a problem when I was a kid, okay? So I pick up this guy, he gets in the car, and I want to witness to him. I don't know what to say. I just know I want to do it. So I said, sir, are you saved? He looked at me and he said, yeah, I am. He said, I was in this car wreck and nobody sees how I got out of it alive. He didn't have the foggiest idea what I was talking about. And so I had to back up and start over. Now, sometimes when you want to witness, you just have to start. And one of the best ways I know of is start by asking general questions. You know, you meet somebody at work. You know, I'm kind of new at this job. How long have you worked around here? And you smile and ask questions. That's not offensive. Just ask questions. How long have you worked here? And that's not offensive. And so over a period of time, you ask general, non-offensive questions. You do that, you know, you do that with people. You know, you do it with strangers. I'm on an airplane. I see these three guys coming up the aisle, and they're putting their bags up. I assume they know each other. One of them sits down beside me, and I think, well, I want to talk to him. I say, sir, where are you headed? Well, everybody's headed somewhere on an airplane, so that's not offensive. And he said, I'm headed to Florida. And I said, oh, you going for a conference? And he said, yeah. And I said, what's your line of work? And he said, I'm in the insurance business. Now, when I ask him, what's your line of work, what do you think he asked me? What do you do? That's exactly what he said. And I could have said, I'm the Baptist student director at the University of Oklahoma. And he had probably thought, oh, no. One preacher on a plane, I got to sit by him all the way to Florida. You don't give technical answers. Give descriptive answers. I learned that from Paul Little out of his book on witnessing. So I gave a descriptive answer. I said, sir, I counsel with university students. I try to help them find meaning and purpose and direction in life. I said, you know, there's so many kids on a college campus and they're all messed up with drugs or alcohol, and a lot of them don't have the foggiest idea where they're going in life. He said, man, I got a son like that. He's a junior in college. He doesn't have the foggiest idea where he's going. I said, sir, boy, do I understand that. That's exactly where I was at one time. And if it hadn't been for something that happened to me years ago, no telling where I'd be today. And then I just dropped it. And there's a long silence, and he sat there and he said, what happened to you? I said, sir, I became a Christian. Let me tell you about it. Now, one thing over a period of time, try to learn to ask questions of people so they'll ask you what you wanted to tell them in the first place. And so you can just ask general questions. Now move from general questions to general religious questions. I meet a student on the campus. I go out, do it all the time. And I say to him, what year is this for you at the university? Well, I'm a junior. Oh, what brought you to the University of Oklahoma? And so they tell me, what's your major? So I just smile and ask questions. And then they say they've been here. They were junior. Now that tells me something. They're a junior. They've already been there 2 years and they're on the third. Okay? So you learn to think. And I say to him, you've been here for 3 years. Have you visited any of the religious groups? I mean, are you a part of any church or any group on campus or anything? And you might say, well, no, I haven't. Well, back at, you said you were from Tulsa. Growing up, were you ever part of a church or a synagogue or anything? Oh, I'm a Methodist. Well, great. Let me ask you something. Were you raised a Methodist, or did you become one recently? You always need to ask that, because he may be a Methodist because he started 2 weeks ago going with his girlfriend who's a Methodist. So I say to him, were you raised a Methodist, or did you become one recently? Oh, I was raised a Methodist. Well, let me ask you this. In going to the Methodist church, now I'm fixing to move from a general religious question to a specific religious question. So you can start with general, non-offensive questions, move to a general, kind of a general, non-offensive religious question, and then to a specific religious question. I say, well, in going to the Methodist church, was there ever a time you came to know Christ personally? Or are you just not sure where you stand? And so now you're at the issue. So learn to ask questions. And you don't always get the chance to give the full gospel to everyone, but you can be at work and just say, you know, I've come to work here and I appreciate getting to see you every day. Is there anything I can pray for you? And immediately You've identified with Jesus Christ. So pray. And the only way I know you overcome the fear is like the early Christians in Acts 4:29. They were even threatened. They said, Lord, they prayed and said, oh, Lord, behold their threatenings. Grant unto thy servants that with all boldness we may speak your word. Two verses later, said, and they prayed, the place was shaken, they were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. So the only way you're going to overcome that fear is just pray and go and learn to talk with people. I remember the first guy I ever took, we moved to Norman on Saturday, joined the church on Sunday, and I determined I'll be in the dorms witnessing Monday night. I don't want to just start with Christians. They'll never see what I'm trying to demonstrate unless I get out in the dorms and begin to reach non-Christians. So when I joined Sunday, a boy came by to welcome me, and he said, Granddad was on the committee that called you, and when they were interviewing you, you said you'd go in the dorms and witness. And I said, yeah, you want to go with me? And he said, yeah, I'd like to go with you sometime. I said, how about tomorrow night? So I took him out to witness. Well, he's a missionary in Brazil today. But that student later came back in his town and saw the other students. He said, you know, he just talks to people. And I think one of the fears we have of witnessing, we think, well, you got to memorize all this and you got to know all this. Well, yeah, you can learn the bridge illustration and you can learn some basic verses. I mean, if you can even find John 3:16, even if you don't have it memorized, if you can find it, you can witness. And I think we're so afraid sometimes that you got to do this and you got to do this and you got, well, you just talk to people and you talk to them about the weather and you talk to them about school and you talk to them about a job, and then you don't all of a sudden get this sudden fear, and now you talk to them about Jesus. You just talk to people. Okay? Now the 11 disciples, let's get back. They are supposed to go to all the nations. How are those 11 men going to do that? Now they've been around Jesus for about 2.5 to 3 years. And they take what he says seriously by this time. They are to go get this gospel. That is what they are to give their lives to get this gospel to all the people groups. A little people group in Africa whose language they don't know. But sooner or later, they are to do what they can to see those people get the gospel. That's why we are to live. If you know Jesus Christ, it's not just to make a living, but it's also we're to live to get this gospel to every single person possible. Now we start where we are, and we're going to look later at Acts 1:8. The very last thing we know that Jesus said on the earth is in Acts 1:8. He said, now the Holy Spirit's going to come upon you. And he said, then you're to be witnesses in Jerusalem, that's where you live, and in Samaria, and in all Judea, and then to the ends of the earth. And then he disappeared. Now, another thing is interesting here. After Jesus gives this great commission, and then no more is said, Acts 1:8, he tells them to be witnesses, and then they stand there and watch him disappear. So he tells these disciples, now you go make disciples of all the nations. Bye. And he's gone. You go to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the uttermost parts of the earth. You be a witness. And then they stand there, and there he goes. You think, you give us such a great assignment, won't you stay around and tell us how to do it? He didn't need to stay around and tell them how to do it. They knew how to do it because he had lived with them for 3 years. They knew what to do. And that's why we're going to see, what do we do? How do we go about this task? Those guys knew because Jesus, they had lived with him. Now here, there are 11 men and he says, you go make disciples. Now, I've already said that you have to take initiative. Take initiative. Now, the word disciple, and in this little book, by the way, I want to recommend a book to you. If you had one book other than the Bible and you want to learn how to disciple people, I wish I'd have come across this. I've just come across it fairly recently. Personal Disciple Making by Christopher Adsett. Tremendous book. In this book, he says anytime you want to find out the meaning of a word in the Bible, you want to go back and see what that word meant in the original languages, like if it was in the New Testament Greek, or if it's in the Old Testament Hebrew, and you don't have to be, knowing much about Greek or Hebrew or anything. I mean, there are all kinds of aids today. Like somebody said, you know, I know a little Greek. He runs a restaurant down on the corner. You don't have to know Greek and Hebrew. There's all kinds of helps. So you go back and you see what the word means, and then you see how it's used in context. Now, the word disciple comes from a Greek word, mathetes. And that word literally comes from a word, mantheno. And the word mantheno means learner. And that's what a disciple is. He's a learner. But he's a certain kind of learner. It's not just that he learns head knowledge. The word learner literally means he learns by use and practice. And that's what a disciple is. He learns by use and practice. So if a person's a learner, a disciple, he learns by use and practice. You teach him something, and then he practices it. You teach him something, he uses it, and that's the way transformation takes place. Now, the big problem we basically have in Christianity today is we tell people. We preach to them. And James realized that as a problem in James 1:22. He said, be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. So that hearing is not learning. Now, if you go to church in the morning, I don't care where you go, there are going to be people in that church that are no different than they were 100 sermons ago. Why? Because they just listen. Listening doesn't change you. That's not the kind of learner the word disciple means. He learns by use and practice. So you teach him something and he does it. You talk to him about scripture memory. Now, if you've grown up in a church, you've heard all your life, you ought to read the Bible and pray. But most Americans don't read the Bible or pray unless they're in trouble. Why? They've heard it. They've heard it again and again and again. But see, they have never put it into practice. Now, what we're trying to do when we're discipling people, we're trying to teach him the truths of God and help him to put that into practice. Okay? So, disciple making is not all that complicated. Now, I'm not saying over a period of time, there are a lot of things that you deal with that are complicated. But what we're trying to do is get what God said, and he didn't leave us on this world to wander around aimlessly. He told us very clearly how we're to live, the truths of the Bible, what we're to do. And so we're to then put those things into practice. You learn something about prayer. Okay, now start praying. John Crawford, I used to love the way he said, I'm going to teach a guy to pray. So he pulls up a chair over here, one over here. You kneel down here. I kneel down here. And now let's pray. I mean, monkey see, monkey do. I mean, it's simple. You begin what you want to be in other people's lives. We'll talk more about this later. You get it in your life and then you do it. If you want people to memorize verses, you memorize verses. See? If you want them to have a quiet time, you have a quiet time. Now, these disciples had already lived with Jesus. And in Mark 3:14, he said he ordained those 12 that they should be with him. And then he would send them out to preach. He wanted them to be with him first. Because then they watched, they observed, they learned, they got these things in their life. And then they would go out and share it. Now, all through the scriptures, you see this emphasis that you learn in order to do. You know, in Deuteronomy 17:9, you know what was required when Israel, every time a new king came to be king of Israel, you know what he had to do? He had to have a personal, handwritten copy of the law, the scriptures, the statutes. And Deuteronomy 17:19, and said, it shall be with him, and he shall read therein all the days of his life, that he may observe to do the things that are written therein. He had to have his own copy of the scriptures. Why? So he could read and do according to what it said. Ezra 7:10, for Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord, to do it, and to teach in Israel statutes and judgment. And all through the scriptures, you see, first of all do it. I think it's Ezekiel 3:10, 11 in a Living Bible, and God said to him, son of dust, listen to these words. Let them sink deep into your own heart first. And then you go to your people in exile, and whether or not they will listen, you tell them, this is what the Word of God says. Okay? First of all, let these words sink deep into your heart, and you get it in your own life, and you pass it on. So that's what you're doing in discipling. You're learning some things about prayer, so you share with him and you pray with him. You memorize verses. Now, let me just share something quickly with you. My time's about up, and my sermons are like bologna. You just cut them anywhere, and they're all the same, and you can just start right back. So we'll do that in the second session, okay? You got a second hand on your watch? All right, I'm going to tell you when to start, and you tell me when to stop, okay? We'll see how many seconds. I'm ready. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Stop. 10 seconds. Now that's a little longer than Jesus wept. Right? Longer than a lot of verses you memorize. I quoted the reference before it. I said the verse. I said the reference. I'm through in 10 seconds. Do you know the verses you well learn? You can review about 5 a minute. Remember when I visited John Crawford one time in his New Zealand, he handed me his verse pack, and he said, 50 verses in this pack. I'll quote all 50 of them to you, and I'll be through in 10 minutes. I'll give you a devotional on 2 of them besides that. He said, you can time me if you want to, and I wanted to. 9 minutes and 53 seconds later, he had quoted me 50 verses and given me a little devotional on 2 of them. And some of you think, well, I just don't think I can memorize. I mean, I'm working full time. Well, it's not going to eat up your life. You just find a verse, and people say, well, where do you get them? Well, I get them out of my quiet time primarily. I mean, if you're having a hard time finding verses to memorize, start having a quiet time. You'll find plenty to memorize. So you write it on a little card, and then you go over it. And once you can quote it, you go over and over and over and over. And once you can quote it word perfectly, say it another 35 times that day. And the next day you say it a number of times, and you say it, you review it every day for 2 months. And after that, you review it maybe once a week. They come, maybe you've got so many, you only do it every couple of weeks. I know Gene Moore told me one time, said I review 900 verses every month. I review 30 every morning while I'm shaving with my electric razor. Reviewing 30. See, if you started today and you memorize one verse a week. Now, college students, don't listen to this. You do more, all right? But if you're out in the world and you're working, you're busy, if you did one a week, how many would you know at the end of the year? 52. I love what I right here, I guess, about 2 years ago, John Crawford was leading a workshop on scripture memory. And he said, if you know what? If one a week's too many for you, get one a month. You'd still have 12 in a year. And if you have to knock off 2 months for Thanksgiving and Christmas, you'd still get 10 a year. But if you did one verse a week, at the end of 10 years, you'd have 520. You don't have any excuse for not memorizing verses. I don't care who you are. You don't have any reason not to. And you could do that. And as you pray over it, you'll be amazed at how God will use that verse in your life and in other people's lives. And we're going to stop here because it's time to stop. So let me lead us in prayer and we'll go to workshop. Father, thank you that you give us the privilege of being involved in the greatest thing we could possibly do with our lives. We may be an engineer, design great bridges, but someday, God, you're going to burn them. We might build great houses. We might make a lot of money. We might do a lot of things in life. But, Lord, there's nothing more valuable than leading people to Jesus. And he'll spend all eternity with him. And then, Lord, it's not only that you want them to come to know you. You want them to grow to full maturity. You want them to become like you. You want them to be able to reach other people. And Father, you give us the greatest privilege anyone could ever have, that of being involved in disciple making. God, I pray that you will continue to work in all of our lives, and out of the people right in this room, Lord, the gospel might go out. And even from this room, Lord, we know it will get in some of those nations, little people groups, somewhere in the world where people don't know about Jesus, as well as people in our neighborhoods, where we work, where we play, where we go to church, people that we have contact with. Lord, use us to make disciples, because we prayed in Jesus' name. Amen.